So I want to invite you tonight to, we'll start in Job chapter 22. And so Brother Roger, thank you so much for that testimony. And it encourages all of us, but it also was a wonderful segue into where I sense in my heart that we should begin tonight. Glory to God. So in Job chapter 22, we'll look at verse 28. Job 22 and verse 28. And while I hear pages turning, I want to just give a good report. We got within $500 of being able to order all of that phase one equipment. And so I just went ahead and said, well, the rest of that money will come. And so it's all either been ordered or will be ordered in the morning. And we're moving right on to phase two. And God seems to even, during praise and worship, begin to stir in my heart about a project that we should launch out into. It's a big one. And anyway, praise God. And are you ready for this? Praise God. In Job 22, verse 28, you've probably heard this quoted before. It says, "Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it will be established unto you, and the light will shine upon your ways." Amen. And so isn't it wonderful that as children of God, that we don't, that we are authorized to say some things? That we don't have to wait for God to say some things. He's authorized us to say some things. Amen. See, Brother Roger, he said some things in the face of that adversity, that attack against his finances and against his business. Amen. So he decreed a thing. Amen. And what he decreed was established unto him. Amen. And what I sense about tonight, this might come out a little bit different, and I may be speaking from a different place even in the spirit, is to decree, not so much teach, but to decree some things to you and over you. Amen. Glory to God. In the midst of all of this chaos in our world, in the midst of all of the hardship and the rising prices and all the forces arrayed against just people out there in the world, I declare and I say over you, 2024 is going to be the best year you've ever had yet. Amen. God seldom promotes during good times. He's going to get the most glory. Amen. When it looks the most unfavorable. Amen. You know, I a very respected man of God in my life. I'll just leave him unnamed for now. In a certain area, but I just really respect what God's raised him up to do. And I was reading after him today, and he said that God said to him, he said, "My church will not be able to do what I've called my church to do with possible money." He said, "It will take impossible money." Amen. "To do what I've called my church to do." Amen. But aren't you glad that God is the God, not of the possible? He is the God of the impossible. And you may be looking at some things, needing some things, or even just desiring, dreaming about some things that to you right now look impossible. I'm declaring to you, set your faith. Get out of your head. Amen. This one thing I wrote down in my notes today was, we need to do less calculating and more decreeing. So much of the time, we calculate. What can I do? What can I not do? What will that cost? And then we try, well, how many hours? What kind of job? La, 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 la. And I just had this come up in my heart. We need to do less calculating, and we need to do some decreeing. God needs to hear us do some speaking. Amen. Because if we decree a thing, then that thing that we decree can be established unto us. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I decree over me and over this ministry that we're going to begin to walk in some impossible money. Amen. Amen. We won't even know, how was that possible? Amen. You won't be able to calculate, how did that come? Amen. But it will have come. Praise God. You know, I begin to, you know, just recognize different ways that God is endeavoring to use me in ministry. And I can just see, and other people have begun to see it, people that I respect in the Spirit, that God is raising me up in one area to get some things over to the body of Christ about their finances. Amen. And well, I was talking to God today. One thing that doesn't work, Father God, if you're raising me up for that, is having a mortgage on my house. So I just stood up from my table where I was studying today in that house and said, listen, I decree you don't fit. You don't fit the word. You don't fit my covenant. So I decree in the name of Jesus, I call in the money that pays off this home. We're doing some possible things. And we're so grateful, you know, we're able to throw some extra money at our mortgage every month. Amen. But that's in the realm of the possible right now. Amen. I believe in God for the impossible. Amen. And I'm just telling you in your presence, you watch, sometime very soon I'll stand up here and be able to report to you the manifestation of that impossible money. Amen. Glory to God. Well, you need to, I know you don't have a microphone right now, but you need to be saying some things. And don't say things in line with what they've been, what they look like right now, amen, or what you think is possible. Begin to declare what is impossible. I said, begin to declare what is impossible over your life, over your family. And in the beginning, you might not even, it may not register on you. It may just seem like, I don't even believe what I'm decreeing. That's okay. School your heart. You can school your heart into faith. Yeah. The Bible says that the tongue is the pen. The tongue is the pen. Amen. And that's how you write on your heart, is with your words. Amen. And if you just keep confessing in line with God's word, whatever it is, whether it's your healing, your breakthrough, a financial promise, whatever it is, when you fully get that image of the word written on your heart, amen. Oh, then when you speak from that place of faith, it won't be long then it's going to come to pass. See, there's a twofold application to the law of confession. We confess the word to get it in us. And then once it's in us, we confess to release what is in us. Amen. And so there is a process that we need to be willing to stay with and to go through. Amen. So many of us, the image we have on the inside is an image of lack, of just enough, of scrape, of claw and scratch and debt and juggle and rob from Peter to pay Paul. Amen. And I'm just declaring over you as the people of God, your days of brokenness and struggle are over. Amen. Hallelujah. Over. 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 Amen. You've lived in the land of sand and just enough long enough. Amen. I mean, we got to live in the promised land a little while before the rapture happens. Right? Amen. I like the way Dr. Jerry Savelle says it. He says, you know, he believes every one of us has a warehouse in heaven. And it contains everything God set aside, everything that we're ever going to need to accomplish the assignment of God on our lives while we're on the earth. And he said, some people are going to want to kick themselves in the boots of hiney when they get to heaven and they see this full warehouse of everything they could have had, everything they could have utilized, everything that God was ready to do for them on the earth, and they never tapped into it. Dr. Savelle said, my intention is when I arrive in heaven, that thing's going to be empty. Amen. I'm going to lay hold of everything I need. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. And so the believer, the Christian, we have a covenant right to be blessed. We have a covenant right to increase. Turn over with me, you're in Job, to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. See, one of the things we've got to step over is, you know, we're so natural when it comes to our financial lives. Amen. And we've got to begin to rely on and learn how to make a demand on and begin to experience the supernatural. Amen. The supernatural. Amen. You know, we've preached and believers have learned to tap into the supernatural for their healing in a lot of different ways. But we've walked in the supernatural to a measure in about every area except our finances. Yeah. And when it comes to finances, we just think natural, and we think sweat, and we think struggle, and we think shifts and overtime, and that's the way we think. Now, there's a place I wrote a book about work and diligence and savings and all of that. Amen? But that's not the only thing that we are called to be good stewards of. I think when we make mention of stewardship in finances, we think about pinching pennies and getting a deal and not spending beyond our means. And I think that there's a place for all of that. Amen? But I think a lot of believers are not stewarding their seed very well. I don't care how many coupons you cut and how many deals you get. If you are not honoring God with your tithe, you're a bad steward. Yeah. I said, you're a bad steward. You're robbing from God. You got a gaping hole in your gate that the enemy can drive a tank right through into your life if you're not honoring God with that tithe. Your tithe is your covenant connector. It connects you to your covenant with God and your covenant of increase. Amen? And a lot of, they're not stewarding. I don't care how diligent you are to put quarters in the piggy bank after every paycheck, you know, or what, you know, or to max out your 401k contribution. If you're not stewarding your finances correctly spiritually, you're a bad steward. I said, you're a bad steward. Amen. A lot of people are bad stewards with their seed. Amen. We need to learn to be a good steward in our giving. Well, what would a good steward in giving look like? You give every time God prompts you to give. You give what you're supposed to give, when you're supposed to give it, in the right attitude and framework, with joyfulness and with thankfulness and with faith and with expectation when you give. You're not resistant to God when you give. You don't close your ears when the Lord deals with you about giving. You don't give $20 less than what God told you to give. How about this? You don't give $20 more than what God tells you. You give what God tells you to give. You sow in line with His Word. You sow in line with His the leading of His Spirit, and you don't withhold. When God deals with someone about giving and they don't give, you're a bad steward. Amen. Of the law of seed, time, and harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Where did I tell you? Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Listen, it's not your job to make yourself rich. I said, it's not your job to make yourself rich. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Amen. It knows what to do. The blessing of the Lord knows what to do. Where our focus ought to be, amen, is what do I need to do to make the blessing of the Lord work? How do I cooperate with the blessing of the Lord? Well, again, if you're not honoring God with the tithe, why would God work miracles in the area of increase for someone who has shown God that they're willing to steal from Him? Amen. I don't know who's tithing and who's not tithing, but I know, you know, in the body of Christ, more people are not tithing than are tithing. And they all want to do well. Amen. Yeah. What are the hindrances to tithing and giving? Well, ignorance would be one. Another one would be the selfish nature. You know, if you're just letting your selfish nature dominate you, you want it all, you're going to keep it all, you think it's your money. Well, you're already violating the law. The covenant of increase. Amen. Let's go here. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. Were y'all in Leviticus this morning over coffee? Probably not. Leviticus 27 in verse 30. Leviticus 27 verse 30. And it says, and all the tithe of the land, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, what does it say? Is the Lord's. It's whose?
The Lord's.
Well, if it's the Lord's, it's not yours. If it's the Lord's, it's not mine. It's the Lord's. Well, if it's the Lord's and you keep it, you go on vacation with it, you pay the rent with it. After all, I don't want to hurt my credit score. So you think more of your credit score than you do pleasing God. And you don't trust God to protect your credit score if you honor Him. See, a lot of this when it comes to money is people have so many emotional attachments to money. I was thinking about this a few weeks ago. Most human beings, and I'm putting myself in this category, we have some very, ingrained emotions built in to money and about money. You can stay quiet all you want, but if you judge honestly your own life, you've got emotions connected. Well, one of the jobs, one of the things I know the Lord's dealt with me about is to disconnect, to disassociate my emotions from money. Money is a tool. That's all it is. Well, I don't get emotional about my skill saw. I'm not emotional about it. I'm not emotional about my hammer. I just use it. I said, I just use it. Amen. Money is a tool. It's a great tool. It's a very poor master. Amen. And so we need to, if we want to qualify for impossible money, we're talking about big money and real increase. God cannot greatly increase someone financially who's got a very intense emotional connection with money. Amen. One of your jobs, one of my jobs, is to become unimpressed with money. You know, as a pastor, I have to be unimpressed with big money people. Because the Bible talks about if someone obviously materially wealthy walks in and I'm then the temptation is you'll treat them different. You'll give them a prize seat and tell the guy in poor clothing, you sit over here, and you become a respecter of persons. No. Amen. No, I'm unimpressed. Care if you fly jet here to church and take a Uber across the way and you arrive here in a Rolls Royce, good on you, but I'm not impressed. You put your pants on just like I do. You got bad breath in the morning just like everybody else. That money don't make you anything. Really, the more unattached and unemotional and unimpressed you are with money, the more easily money will come to you. Amen. Now I understand doing a backflip over $100 if you were really standing in faith and God answered your prayer and man, oh my God. Well then, hopefully your backflip represents your excitement about what God did. But not about $100 bill. Amen. Praise God. You know, supernatural money, if you want to operate in supernatural money, then your money's got to have a supernatural mission. Amen. Well, how emotional about money are you? Well, how upset do you get when a car breaks down? How emotional do you get when little Johnny says, I need a pair of new shoes? Right? How quick to give out of your reserves are you when God deals with you? You got to ask yourself, if God dealt with me about giving $2,000 out of my cash reserves and someone gets uppity about that, you got to ask yourself, what's going on inside me? Well, you see, you want that money. Or you don't feel like you can do without that money. You see, you got to have that money. Why do you got to have it? Well, because I feel better if I have it there. Why? Why do you feel better about having it there? I feel more secure. Why? So you're secure because you have money? That don't work. I said, that don't work. See, we can only have, you really want to prosper God's way, you get to have one source. One. Not more than one, one source. God can't just be a source. And God will test us in this. I want you know that Holy Spirit, He knows what you got. He knows what you got to the penny. And He prompts you to give. And you won't give because in your mind, I got to have this because I got that coming up. He knew what He knows what you have coming up. And if you hold it and you won't give it, then you're saying you don't trust God to get you what you need when you need it. And see, every time we fail these money tests, we hold back and we delay our increase. Preaching good. And it starts right here with the tithe. You got to settle that. You know, a lot of people, they do pretty good. They get into a little habit about their paycheck. They tithe on that. But to get this big bonus, and nobody knows at church they got that bonus, so no one's going to know that they're owed a tithe on that. Well, you don't owe the church a tithe. You owe God a tithe. You owe God the tithe. Yeah. Amen. And anyway, praise God. See, you could fool people, but your promotion and your increase is going to come from the one who knows all things. And there's just no cheating the system about how God does it, right? So I like this nugget. Wealth is a covenant promise to His children, and that wealth comes through their faith and their obedience to Him. Amen. Amen? The believer's financial covenant is a covenant matter. We need to stop living so self-reliantly and learn, amen, to walk in God's ways. God has taken, when you gave your life to Him, He took personal responsibility to take care of you. Amen. And you know, you don't have to pay God to take care of you. My children don't have to pay me to take care of them. Amen. Amen. All we need to do is learn how to tap into our covenant rights and our covenant privileges. Amen. Amen. You know, we need to treat our covenant promise of prosperity the same way we do our covenant promise of peace. Or our covenant promise of health. I've learned that if I'm going to have God's promise of health in my life, I'm going to have to fight. I'm going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you know, faith cannot even really begin until the will of God is known. Amen. That's what the great F.B. Bosworth said. He said, faith begins where the will of God is known. So in this area of prosperity, so many people, they don't have faith for prosperity. They don't have faith for increase because they don't know. They're not established in the will of God in that area. They've been taught for so long and thought for so long that God's a God of just enough. But you know, God is not, if you think God is a God of just enough, you don't know Him very well. And you're not really ready to go to heaven because heaven is not a place of just enough. I mean, He made gates in His city, one single pearl that is taller than the tallest man here, 12 feet around. Read it. One pearl. Well, that sounds a little excessive. That's right. That is who He is. That is God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I'm declaring for many, if you're walking, that your broke days, your struggle days are over. They're just over. Amen. God had told me by the Spirit through Pastor Nancy, it's a new day. It's a new day for me. It's a new day for this ministry. Amen. And if you're sailing with us in life and in ministry, it's a new day. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, this is This is what that brother said. He said, every Christian needs to make Jesus Lord over their finances. I just think if Jesus was Lord over your finances, you would not be broke. So why are we broke and struggling? Because maybe Jesus is not Lord over that area. Amen? How many of you want to throw your hands up right now and say, Jesus, you're the Lord over my finances. That's me. Jesus, you are the Lord over my finances. Well, if you got to mean that, if you mean that, that means you relinquish all control over your finances to God. Some people, admittedly, are not very good with money. Well, Jesus is really good with money. Amen. Just make Jesus the Lord. And really, this is, I know it takes a step of faith because you're so emotionally ingrained with your money. Amen. If Jesus is the Lord over your money, you just do what He tells you to do with it. That's really all He needs. Will you do what I tell you to do with your money? Amen. Well, then just tithe on every dollar that comes in. Start right there. Amen. And then give offerings and be generous and be a giver and do what I tell you. And not just in giving, but in investing and in saving and involve your money here and put these dollars to work over there. And don't spend that right now. All right, or whatever. And I was telling the folks at Covenant Life Church some different things. It sounds funny, some of the dealings that God has had with me. Like I was in California, and I thought from a financial perspective, being in California, that any offerings I received, that we were finally at a place where any money I got was not already spent. That's a good place to be, you know what I mean? That we could actually decide where some new money might go. And because we'd been believing for this house. And actually, during that time, we were rejoicing that our home was under contract when I went out there. And we'd been standing for 18 months or 17 months at that time. And so we were rejoicing. And I at the end of the time out there, I was blessed with an offering. And so I was rejoicing with that. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to bring it home and hand it to my lady, my personal accountant, and we'll just see what's. But this is what I meant to tell you. The Lord dealt with me. He said, do not leave California without buying yourself something from the mall. Anybody got a leading like that before? I want you to go and spend some money on yourself. Do not leave California. Well, right around that time at the hotel room, I got news from our realtor that our contract fell through. And that we were going to have to put thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars more into it to appease or to get the home ready to sell based on this person's expectations. See, and had I not, I wouldn't have done it. Because I'd have thought every little penny needs to go over here. So sometimes God will tell you to save money. Sometimes God will tell you spend some money. That's where some people, maybe they don't have a problem spending or saving money. They have a problem spending it. And that's just as big of a problem. A chintzy thing. You need to be able to spend some money on your wife. I thought I got some ladies in here that say amen. You said it for them. Amen. Praise God. How about ladies? You need to let your husband spend a little money every now and then. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. See, here's the thing. We need to be unattached about money. Just get unattached. It's just a tool. It's a means of exchange. You need it. We need it. We deal with money every day. Amen. But you know, a carpenter, he deals with hammers every day. But it's just a tool. And the more, I'm going to say it again, the more unattached you, and more, the more unimpressed you are with money, the easier it'll be for money to come to you. But if you get all Hollywood about money, well, you're in danger of getting proud and getting haughty and getting covetous and getting snooty. And now you're disqualified from increase. Amen? And if you're so miserly about money that it's all got to go into some locked thing and nobody can have ice cream, well, see, now you're in bondage over here. Amen. God wants you free in every area. And He wants you to be financially free. Free to save, free to give, free to sow, free to invest, free to put it in the jar, free to just do what we ought to do and what God would have us to do with money. We need to be impressed with God, not with money.
Amen.
And if you'll learn to just daily involve God in your money, you'll be impressed with Him. And that's where our focus should be, is Him. Amen. And if at His prompting, we won't let go of some money, amen, then we're more impressed with that money than we are Him and His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, His love and care for us. Amen. And we're demonstrating to God who and what we're trusting in. So one of the laws of increase is we have to prove to God that we trust Him and not money. Amen. Go with me real quick to Luke. I know this is kind of shotgunning out there, but praise the Lord. But you know, we're living in the last of the last days. I don't have time to run those scriptures with you, but there's an end time switching over of wealth to fund the last day revival. And God needs a whole lot of people, covenant people, who are not impressed with money. Who have shown God, I will distribute money. I will be a channel. I will be, just call me a pipe, God. You want that money to go here, you put it in my hand, it will go there. Amen. And you know, when God finds someone really like that, He will use them for that purpose and He'll take care of them too. You'll get to keep plenty. Amen. Where did I tell you to go? Luke. Praise God. Luke 16, is that right? Did I say right or wrong? Where I want you to go is Luke 16. I may have said 6. So Luke 16. Luke 16 verse 9 says, "And I say unto you," this is Jesus, our Master, our Lord talking, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So if you want to get into the realm of much, you have to show yourself faithful in that which is least. In other words, you have to go to the care and to the have the consideration to take a $25 gift in a birthday card and separate $2.50 to God. You have to be conscientious, even if you deal in big money, and you get this thing that you are conscientious enough to say, that belongs to God. Amen. Or you get a $100,000 bonus and you say $10,000, the first $10,000 goes to God. Amen. It's not mine. Mm-hmm, that's right. And the only way you're going to ever get to that level is by taking 50 cents off $5. Yep. To take $10 away from a $100 bill. And separate it. Don't spend it. Don't spend it on yourself. And I don't care how pressing things are in your financial life. When are we excused and it's okay to rob from God? It's never, never okay to do that. Amen? And so faithfulness. Everyone say faithfulness. It's up to us to show ourselves faithful to God in the financial realm. In verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. So notice God is specifically talking about just earthly money. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, the person, the believer, that is unfaithful with the natural mammon or money, they are disqualified from supernatural increase. Though it belongs to them by covenant, they're disqualified because of their unfaithfulness. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So maybe God's plan is for you to have your own business. But if you're unfaithful with another man's business, you're disqualified. You gripe against your boss, you cut him up, you tear up the company, you're not thankful for the paycheck you do have, even though that's what you agreed to when you took the job. And the one that signed your paycheck, you're gossiping about him to your wife or to your other co-workers. Or when he turns his back, you don't work as hard. You're unfaithful. You're a man pleaser. And God sees everything. Christians ought to be the most faithful, loyal, reliable, trustworthy, hardworking, diligent, careful, conscientious employees out there. If your boss can't trust you, see, why would God? Preaching good. Preaching good. Amen. Sometimes these things come down to such simple things. Show up on time. Clock in. Don't skim off the top. Don't take company products home without permission. That's called stealing. Do your best. You shouldn't be doing Bible study while you're on the clock. You committed that time to him or her. You owe them that time. Well, they're not a believer. It don't matter. We should be doing things unto the Lord and not unto men. Because we are interviewing not just with the company. We're interviewing with heaven every day. You know, that's a good phrase. You're interviewing for your promotion every day you get up. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Faithful or unfaithful? You know, you got that angel following you around. And what if there's a grade book, and as you go to bed at night, and the angel says, well, I am an angel, I cannot lie. C minus. Well, glory to God. Well, I guess you get to get up the next day and go again. Amen. See if you can do better. Praise God. But see, many, God has it in the plan for them to have their own, and they never get there because they're not faithful with another man's. See, people who are called to the ministry never get their own ministry because they're not faithful to their own pastor. They're not faithful. You know, how many of us in the ministry could say, people come in, they said all this stuff about what they were called to do, and they can't even come to church and be on time. People, they say they're called to prophesy. They're called to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. They're called to pastor a church. They can't even come and be on time. They won't serve in the ministry of helps. They got to have a special seat. They come in late. They leave early. They don't tithe. They're never going to go anywhere in the ministry. Yeah. You know, I started February. Well, I really started before, but officially I started in ministry February 1998, cleaning toilets. Amen. Yucky toilets. Lots of toilets. Amen. And I showed myself faithful there. I set up tables. I lent rolled chairs, not 200 of them, but 1,500 of them. Vacuumed carpet. Stayed late, came early. I did. But there's a reason why God was able to promote me. And then as a pastor, see, I'm on the cusp of, you know, stepping into an additional mode of ministry, if you will, if I could call it that. And the only reason that's happened is that for 23 years this November, I've been as faithful as I could to be at my assigned place, ready and prepared. You guys have no idea sometimes the fight I've had with my body to get me here when other people that aren't dealing with a fraction of stuff choose to stay home because they don't feel good. I don't feel sorry for you. I'm on it tonight. I don't know. Dr. Jacobs is here already. I don't feel sorry for you. I worked all day. What do you think I've been doing? And people they're frustrated why things aren't moving forward in their life. They fail tests. They are unfaithful. I'm not talking about you, unless I'm talking about you. I don't have anybody particularly in mind. Amen. I didn't say this about myself, but some other pastors that I've begun into fellowship with, apparently I'm one of the longest tenured pastors left in Paducah. My dental hygienist was just kind of crying as she was cleaning my teeth because her pastor of 20 years, he's younger than me, said, I've done my part, I'm going fishing. I'm retiring. And I thought, should I be thinking like that? Because, I mean, you don't want me to do that. Well, that's a good thing. Brown noser, you know, whatever, praise God. I'll slip you something good for saying that. It made me feel good. I have no intention of retiring. How do you retire on a call? How do you retire on a call? Well, amen. Well, I think some people, congregants in the church, they think, well, I've been in this helps ministry position. I'm 76. I just don't have to come to church if I don't want to anymore. Well, who said? Who said? You're still breathing. You're still walking. We still need you. We still need your prayer. We still need your faith. I'm just telling you, there's real reasons why Christians don't move ahead in life. Yeah. Why they don't move forward in their callings. Amen. It's so funny, you know, humans are so funny. If it's just this side of perfect, it's too cold, the weather's too bad to come. If the weather's too nice, the weather's too nice, I can't come to church. I got to get my flower garden ready. So, I mean, there's this very narrow weather window for some Christians to feel justified in moving forward and come to church. I don't feel this, feel that. Some people are just spiritually lazy. Now, obviously, if I didn't show up, it would be evident. But in the realm of heaven, people think in the congregation they're dismissed. That it don't matter, but it does. Heaven is watching. I said heaven is watching. And it's a huge reason. How'd I get off on this? How am I going to get out of this mess here? Amen. It's a huge open door. Amen. It's a huge open door. And people don't get it. They don't have a revelation of it. Bless their hearts. Well, let's just go here and we'll just stop over here. I don't know. People need to be very sober. Amen. People are so quick to excuse themselves. Now listen, I understand, don't get in bondage. I understand sometimes that there are occasions where there are circumstances where you can't come. And I get that. I believe God gets that. But some people, they're just so quick to excuse themselves. Well, it's dark outside. So you're telling me, human, you're telling me you never, during the whole week, you never do anything after dark? If I see you in town after dark at a restaurant, then I can rebuke you for lying. If you ever run an errand to Walgreens or Walmart because you had to have something and it's dark outside, but it's too dark, you don't like it, it's just driving at dark. Why are you scared of the dark anyway? God hadn't given you the spirit of fear of the dark. Amen. All the church growth people are like, stop talking. Stop talking. But I'm just the real deal. I just cannot help myself. It just bothers you, Brother Dave, sometimes when you know God's holding you to a standard. And people, other Christians act like God is not holding them to a standard. It's just not true. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians, I said 12. Let's go back to 11 and we'll end up in 12 and then we'll stop here. Praise the Lord. Hey, listen, how many nurses we got in here tonight? Andrea's here. Dean Phillips here. We got Mary here. If I've cut you open, they'll stitch you up in the lobby on the way out. Amen. But correction is good for us. I started out talking about increase, and I'm still talking about increase. These are the things that shut increase down. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself. Look at this. Mark this down. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. We are the body of Christ. He'll say, well, I get what I need. I get fed watching you on live stream. But you're not helping the body. You're not doing anything to contribute to the body from your living room. Amen? Praise God. We have to discern the Lord's body. Now look at verse 30. Mark this. For this cause. For this reason. For this reason. Amen. Many. How many? Many. Not. So there's a lot. Many. What happens to them? They're weak. And then if they don't fix that in the weak stage, they get sickly. Which means they become prone to getting sick. They have an inclination to getting sick. And then if you don't get that turned around in stage two, you sleep. You die premature. So how serious is this? It's a matter of life and death. That you discern the Lord's body properly. Amen. And that you bring your supply. So let's close right here in just the 12th chapter in verse 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, nobody's exempt. But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him. Amen. And so I did not stray from my subject. God wants to do, and I'm declaring, impossible things in our lives this year. Impossible things. Miracles. Miracles. Not natural things, miraculous things. Glory to God. People that will, things that will make other people's, scratch their head. Life-changing things in the financial realm. Debts canceled. Debts canceled. Amen. Supernatural increase. Promises kept. Manifestations of things you're believing God for. Amen. But in doing so, we've got to keep doors shut to the enemy. We have our part to play. Amen. And these are the last days, and the church is on the move and on the march, and we need every person at their post, in their slot, discerning the Lord's body, with no bondage. I had a precious person text me today. I'll text him after the service. You didn't need to explain all that to me. I totally understand why you couldn't be here tonight. I get that, what they were texting me about. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to put people in bondage, and neither is God.
Amen.
But it's up to us to show ourselves faithful. To show ourselves faithful. To put ourselves in light of the Word. Amen. In position where God can increase us supernaturally. Amen. So as we get ready to go.